Amen. May God write that word upon our hearts. And you know, why do you wait? As the other hymn says, why do you wait, dear brother, or why do you tarry so long? And we think of those that wait and tarry and procrastinate and put it off. But you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. Now, I wonder if we could turn in God's word tonight to 1 Kings chapter 16. And we're going to read from verse 25. We're still thinking about Old Testament rebels. And we've been looking at some of them over the last number of months. But we're reading from verse 25 from 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning at verse 25. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa king of Judah began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, a king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho, and he laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing again to the reading of his word. Let's just unite together at the throne of grace. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the ministry in song tonight. We think of the challenge there of the last hymn, Why Waitest Thou? And we recognize that many are waiting and putting it off and seeking to think that they'll come on another occasion. And when the occasion comes that they're thinking about, they put it off again. We pray that there might be that readiness to turn to thee and turn to thee now. Give that urgency even as we come around thy word tonight. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, we've been looking at these rebels in the Old Testament, and tonight we want to look at a rebel couple, Ahab and Jezebel. And we're introduced to them here in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30. It says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And so he has this dubious distinction of being the worst and the most wicked king that there had been up until that time. He is the ninth king of Israel, and he is worse than all that have gone before him, and that is saying something. And then we might expect anything from this degenerate character, and we're not surprised then to read in the next verse, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He married this Sidonian princess, a heathen, idolater, the Sidonians. Really, that's another name for the Phoenicians. They were a seafaring people out sailing on the Mediterranean, going along the Mediterranean coast. They dwelt in coastal towns like Tyre and Sidon. And there was the ever-present menace of Syria, the threat of Assyria. And Ahab decided that he needed to have an alliance against these foes. And so in order to make that alliance, he married this heathen princess. And really, she hit Israel like a whirlwind. And the king of Phoenicia wasn't just a political leader. He was also a religious leader. He was the high priest of Baal there. And we see that he worshipped Baal and his female consort, Asher or Astarte or Ashtaroth, whichever name you want to give her. And these were the gods, the heathen gods. Ashtaroth or Astarte was the one that was supposed to bring about the crops and to bless the crops. Baal, he was the god of the land. He was the one who controlled the weather. So you can see the way that these two gods, god and goddesses, went together. They were worshipped in very lewd ways. There were all sorts of orgies and lewd dances that accompanied the worship of these deities or so-called deities. And especially in a time of crisis, the people would look to these gods and would work themselves up into a frenzy and would cut themselves. And at times they would even offer as sacrifices their children to appease the god. And the gods. So this was a fanatical religion. And Jezebel was fanatical about a religion. And she wanted to introduce it into her new land, into her new country. And it says here that Ahab, the son of Omri, introduced this new religion. He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. What a waste that was. Here's a man of leadership, a man in control, a man who had the ability or the opportunity to lead his country in the worship of God and in the things of God, but wasted that opportunity and let his land degenerate into the worship of a false deity. And he embarked on a course that led to murder and all sorts of sin and wickedness. And he goes down here as one who was wicked above all that had gone before him. But you know, while there is context here and while there's a historical thing of the worship of Baal, his sin and the sin of Jezebel is surprisingly up to date. Because here's a man who rejected God. And rather than believe in nothing, he believed in anything. He believed in the false deities of that day. He believed that the weather could be changed and controlled and all the rest of it. But we find in this day that men are turning away from God. They will not worship the true God. But rather than believing in nothing, they believe in anything. And they become fanatical about it. And you can see that on the news, the way that all sorts of things are being changed in this day, and people are fanatical about the woke religion of this day and generation. And so many people are like Ahab and Jezebel. They reject God. Well, tonight, the Bible highlights these figures. You know, many of the kings here of Israel, they are passed over in a few lines. But there's a lot about Ahab and Jezebel in the Bible. And I think that once again the Lord is bringing our attention to these figures. And again the red flag of danger waves above their lives. So I want us to think about them tonight. And if you're a rebel against God, if you're one that has rejected God, I want you to particularly think about these people and what it was that became of them. And the first thing that I want you to think about is their temperaments. And I'm going to focus primarily upon Jezebel here because she holds the key to the understanding of the pair. And the first thing that we find about Jezebel is her control. If you look there in the verse 31, it says that Ahab, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now, when you examine that carefully, the way it's worded, the clear implication is the reason why Ahab ended up worshipping the false gods is because he had married Jezebel, this high priestess of Baal. This foreign wife began to lead him astray and influenced him the same way that Solomon was influenced by the foreign wives that brought in, and his heart then was taken control of, and they began to entice him into the worship of the false god, and he was led astray. And it's the same with Ahab. He wasn't good to start with, but what good there was in him, what worship of God there was, maybe he was worshiping at the start the way that his father taught in the worship of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which at least nominally was supposed to be the worship of the true God of Israel. But nevertheless, here's a man now who's led astray. And it shows us the danger of relationships. You know, it's particularly a marriage relationship. You know, there are many who have rejected the Savior because they are waiting for their wife, or the wife is waiting for the husband. And maybe you know that your wife or your husband, your spouse or your friend or your family member, your father, your mother, whoever it is, would not be keen on you coming to Christ. They are ones that are rebels against God and despise religion. And my, you're like those people, or they are like those people who are rebels against God. And because of that influence, you said no to Christ on many occasions. And maybe you're one like that tonight. And if you are, I want you to realize the danger of relationship. You know, your friends can laugh you into hell, but they certainly cannot laugh you out of it. And you need to beware about the influence of those that are around you, those that surround you, those that have got you maybe into places where you wouldn't have got into yourself. There's a farmer one time, and he was out shooting crows, and the family parrot had got in among the crows, and the farmer shot without seeing the parrot, and the parrot was wounded, and the children came around and began to remonstrate with their father for shooting the parrot, and the farmer just said to his children, "Bad company, bad company." And you know, sometimes we need to avoid the bad company. Maybe it is your company that is influencing you. But you see her control here. She was controlling, she was influencing the wickedness of this man. Don't let others influence you for wickedness. But not only do you see her control, but look at her character. And you can see something about her here as we are introduced to her. We see her religion. She is deeply religious. She's like so many of the rebels that we have experienced or have looked at in the Bible. We read about the setting up of the groves. She got Ahab to set up temples and groves and places of worship for these false gods. It wasn't that she was irreligious. She was deeply religious. She believed in her experiences and in her worship and in her gods. And she was religious, but she was religious for the wrong God. She was worshiping the wrong God. And Ahab was the king of Israel. And he turned his back upon the one true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of his fathers, the God who had brought them out of the slavery of Egypt, the God who had brought them into the land that they were occupying. And he just said no to that God. And you know, today we think of how there are many who say, well, all religions are the same. No, they're not. This woman was religious, but it was a wicked, vile religion. It was not the true religion. She was not worshiping the true God. You know, we say Allah and Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and all the rest of them are the same. The Pope a few years ago brought all the religions together. In fact, I think this year he's planning some kind of center that's going to be built for religious unity. And there is that thought today that all religions are just the same. Oh, what we need to be is people of faith. Well, you need to have faith in the right one. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we see her religion. And you can have religion. You may not be saved. You can have religion, but you might not be going to heaven. You could have religion, but you could be wrong tonight. Religion will not save you. But not only do we see her religion, but look at her reprehensibility. It says in that verse 31 there, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for Ahab here to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So he counted the sin of Jeroboam the son of Nebat to be a light thing. Now Jeroboam had set up the false calves, the golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan, for the worship there. And this was something that was counted by God to be an evil. We always read about the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We don't read about his organization skills, although he had some. We don't read about his ability to conquer lands or to win battles, although he did. What we read about is the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And Ahab counted that a light thing. Well, dear friend, never count sin to be a light thing. Never look at sin to be a light thing. Oh, you say, I don't hurt anybody by my sin. I don't do any wrong to anybody else. It doesn't hurt anybody. I didn't have any other choice. It was my circumstances. Dear friend, you can make a light thing of sin, but sin is sin. And sin will condemn you to a lost and Christless eternity. Oh, here were people, and they counted sin a light thing. But dear friend, you're responsible before the mighty God of heaven this evening. We see her reprehensibility. But look at also her resolve. We think about Ahab here, and he displays something of a weak-willed character. He is overwhelmed. Jezebel is headstrong. She's self-willed. You can see that in the way that she imposes her religion upon the land and the way that she usurps the authority of Ahab, as we'll see in a minute. But we read how she got him to build the house for Baal and for Ashtaroth and all the rest of it. She got Ahab to worship these false gods. And she's headstrong, she's self-willed, she's a rejecter of God, but she is self-willed in this. But I want you to see that she goes beyond the normal here. Most people who reject God do it out of indifference, do it out of carelessness, because they don't really care. But this is a woman who not only is negligent of the worship of God, but has a hatred against the things of God. There is a bitterness. There is a resolution. There is a bitter hatred against the things of God here. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, it says that it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave. Now, what business was it of Jezebel to cut off the prophets of the Lord? This is what we're saying. She usurps the authority of Ahab. He's the king. She's not the king or the queen. She's the queen in that she's his consort. But he's the one who has authority. But she takes his authority, and she's the one who cuts off the prophets of the Lord here. But she feels that she can do this. She is in direct opposition to the things of God. She not only rejects God, but she hates God. And you know, the thing is that in our sin, our wills are twisted. You know, there are many who are indifferent to God. But at the end of the day, deep down in the heart, there is a hatred of God as well. Oh, you mightn't murder and you mightn't kill. But dear friend, in your heart, you despise the preaching of the Word of God. Maybe there has been a hatred against somebody that has preached the gospel. And you know, if you're angry against a brother, then the Bible says that you've committed murder. You have committed murder. Here's a woman who is resolved in her heart. Maybe I'm talking to you and you're resolved. I'm not going to be saved. I'm not going to be one of these holy Joes. I'm not going to get right with God. I know how to live my life, and nobody else is going to tell me how to live my life, including the God of heaven. Maybe I'm talking to you tonight and you're resolved. You already, even though you're tuning in, even though you're listening tonight, there is resolve in your heart that you're not going to get right with God. Oh, how like Jezebel you are. You maybe wouldn't like to think about it. Even today, the name Jezebel is something that would be an insult to call anybody. But my, how like this Jezebel you are, resolved against the God of heaven. And then look at her rejection. We read in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verses 23 to 24, we read about Elijah's challenge. And she rejects the evidence that's set in front of her here. She is so resolved against God that even the evidence that is brought before her is not enough. You remember Elijah's challenge? If you look at verses 23 and 24 of 1 Kings chapter 18, he said, "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves." When he says themselves, he's speaking about the prophets of Baal. "And cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So here's the challenge. The God that answers by fire, let him be the true God. And so the prophets of Baal lay out their offering, and they put the wood under the offering. There is no fire, and they work themselves into a frenzy, calling upon the name of their God. And they do what we said that they do when they got into a frenzy. They cut themselves. They slashed themselves, and the blood is spewing everywhere. And there they are in an absolute frenzy, but their God does not answer them. And then we read how Elijah sets the fire. And he puts the bullocks there. And he goes further because he gets the people to come to drench the offering in water to make it even more difficult. But we read that when Elijah called upon the God of heaven, it says in verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." So there's the proof. Elijah said, "The God that answers by fire, let him be God." It couldn't be clearer. The challenge is plain. Here is the evidence now, right in front of Jezebel, right in front of Ahab, right in front of the prophets of Baal. God is the God of heaven. There's the evidence. Does she believe the evidence? Does she believe what is set in front of her? No, she doesn't. Look at chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she ignores the proof. And what does she do? She attacks the prophet. The prophet that had made the challenge, he's the one that's going to be suffering her vengeance. And you see her revenge here. She says, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow. She's still believing in her gods. Doesn't matter what the evidence is. Doesn't matter, dear friend, how many people are saved. No matter how many lives have been transformed. No matter how many drunkards have been delivered from drunkenness. No matter how many drug addicts have been delivered from drug addiction. No matter how many people who have been down in the depths and consumed by sin and trapped in a vicious circle of sin, no matter how many of them have been delivered and can come and testify, dear friend, you still do not believe. There is that resolution in your heart against the things of God. There is evidence. Of course there's evidence. We know the truth of God's precious word. We know how God has worked in hearts and in lives. And yet, dear friend, maybe tonight you still do not hear the evidence. So we see their temperament here. But look also at their tactics, and I'm very conscious their time is away here. But I want you to see what Jezebel and Ahab do. First of all, you see them fostering idolatry. You think about how she brought the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth. So she is spreading her false doctrine in the land. We think of how in our Western society there is that false religion of liberalism and wokeism that's being spread at the present time. There is a idolatry is anything that takes us away from the worship of God. So really, it's not like the idolatry of the calves or the golden calves that Jeroboam set up, but there is still that idolatry in our land today. But there's the fostering of idolatry. And then there is the fighting against his prophets. You see the way that Jezebel wanted to fight against Elijah, how she had slain the prophets here, and how the great contest had taken place on Mount Carmel. And we think of how the prophets of Baal were slain. And we think of how Jezebel here was absolutely zealous in her work of spreading this false religion. You know, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21 and verse 30, it says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." Here she was, and she was fighting against God. But what a stupid thing it is to fight against God. What a silly thing it is to fight against God. You think of how Pharaoh tried to fight against God. You remember the story? It cost him his honor. It cost him his army. It cost him his slaves. It cost him his son, it cost him his own life, because he thought he could fight against God. You think of King Arad the Canaanite, fought against God, and God destroyed his people and destroyed his army. Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, they all tried to fight against God, and they lost. Abelak, the king of Moab, He wanted Balaam to come and pronounce against the people of God and plotted against God, and he failed. You think of the Midianites, they fought against God, and God slew the 5 Midianite kings. You think of the king of Ahab, he fought against God, and he was hanged. You think of the 5 kings in Joshua chapter 9, they fought it. They plotted and fought against God, and God put them down. The northern kings of Palestine, they thought that they fight against God. They did not prosper. Neither will you. Neither will you. What an awful thing it is to try and fight against God. This woman fostered her religion and fought against God. And maybe that's you tonight, fighting against God in your heart. So we see something of their temperament. We notice something about their tactics. But one more thing I want you to see here, and that is their tragedy. Because their lives end in tragedy. At the end of his life, we read in 1 Kings chapter 21 about how Ahab covets the vineyard, or the Naboth has a vineyard, a man right next to the palace. Ahab wants his vineyard. This is Naboth's inheritance. This is the place that he's been given by the Lord. He's not going to give it up. So he refused King Ahab. And King Ahab childlessly pouted. And in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He would to cry, baby, he is. And Jezebel now learns about her husband's plight, and she comes. She says, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she arranges for Naboth to be brought up on false charges, and he's prosecuted on these trumped up charges of blaspheming against God and against the king, rebelling against the king. Naboth is stoned. They're guilty of murder. They have murdered Naboth. And when that happens, we read that Elijah confronts them. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 21 and 19, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And he said, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And that's exactly what happened. We read in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 34 about the death of Ahab. It says, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of the chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And then it says in verses 37 and 38, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which he spake. So there is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And then 2 Kings chapter 9 describes the fulfillment of the prophecy for Jezebel. We read that God raises up a man by the name of Jehu. And we read how that now Jezebel is thrown out of a window in Jezreel. It says in verses 35 and 36 that they went to bury her after she'd fallen out of the window. She was actually pushed out of the window. But they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him and said, this is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. So both things came to pass. The dogs ate up the flesh of Jezebel, and the dogs licked up the blood of Ahab. And you can see that God's word comes true. The promises of God and the prophecies of God, they're absolutely true. What a fool Ahab was. What a fool Jezebel was to ignore the prophecy of God, to think that they could get away with their sin and turn away from God and rebel against him, and they felt that there would be no consequences. My, they had ruled the kingdom for so long. They had got away with so much for so long. They had been in the palace and in control for so long, and they felt that nothing could touch them, nothing could in any way come against them. But they found that the promises of God are yea and amen, and they are for you. There are promises of eternal life. There are promises of sins forgiven. There are promises of heaven. But there are also promises for those that reject. We speak of that place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We think about that place of eternal perdition. Dear friend, where are you heading? If you're wise tonight, you'll close in with God's offer of mercy. You'll seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't let your life end in tragedy, but let your life end in absolute rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to him? Will you trust him? Will you call upon him for salvation tonight? Let's just bow in a word of prayer. We'll not sing the last hymn tonight, but our time is gone. We'll just unite together, but maybe God has spoken to you, and maybe if you get in touch with us, if you're on the internet or wait behind, but we love to speak to you about the things of God. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we think, Lord, of this rebel couple, Ahab and Jezebel. Lord, how they took sin for granted and took it as a light thing. Oh God, how many are taking sin as a light thing in this day. How many, Lord, are in rebellion against thee and hatred against those that preach the word, just like Jezebel. Oh, they wouldn't like to think that they're following Jezebel's religion, and yet that's exactly what they're doing. Oh God, have mercy upon such and draw them unto thyself. And now we pray that thou wouldst bless each one. We ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit may rest with thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.